Welcome to this special edition of Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk. I'm Lou Anne Crane, here with our host, psychologist and best-selling author, Dr. James Dobson. As Dr. Dobson, today is a very important day in American history, known as D-Day.
Yes, today is June 6th, and in 1944, Lou Anne, 160,000 Allied troops landed along a 50-mile stretch of heavily fortified French coastline. It was called the Atlantic Wall, and it was defended by German forces. The cost of that landing was high. More than 9,000 Allied soldiers were killed or wounded on the beaches of Normandy. But by that day's end, the Allies had gained a foothold, and more than 100,000 Allied soldiers began the march across Europe to defeat Hitler.
And we are very grateful.
Very grateful. And many of the men who died on that day were really boys, only 17 years of age. And it's very appropriate to that occasion that we bring our listeners a report today on how our beloved military is faring today in the midst of many societal changes that, quite frankly, should concern us all. Mm-hmm. As a place to begin, I'd like to read the favorite prayer of General Thomas Holcomb, who was the commandant of the Marine Corps from 1936 until 1943. And I quote, "O Almighty God, the supreme governor of all things, whose power no creature is able to resist, to whom it belongeth justly to punish sinners and to be merciful to those who truly repent, save and deliver us, we humbly beseech thee, from the hands of our enemies, that we, being armed with thy defense, may be preserved evermore from all perils, to glorify thee, who art the only giver of all victory, through the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen."
And Dr. We're told, actually, that that prayer appeared in the Soldiers and Sailors Prayer Book from 1944. Doesn't it just kind of grab your heart to think of the men and women fighting that war who were praying those very words to the Heavenly Father?
It really ought to move us all to stop right now and lift our servicemen and women up to the Lord in prayer. We need to pray for their protection abroad and for their families here at home. And yet, Lou Anne, in our current political climate, I would add another prayer for the troops. I would ask the Lord to protect them from those who are trying to change the culture of the military. These are issues that we've come to these microphones today to discuss again.
And actually, we began that conversation yesterday, Doctor, talking at length about the whole issue of women in combat. I would just add, if anyone missed that, you really should get caught up at drjamesdobson.org.
Well, our guest last time was Elaine Donnelly. She's a woman that I've relied on for information about the military for many years. She's the founder and president of the Center for Military Readiness. It's a fantastic organization doing a great work. And she's a former appointee of President George Herbert Walker Bush to the Presidential Commission on the Assignment of Women in the Armed Forces. Elaine is on the phone with us now. And Elaine, it's a real pleasure to have you back with us today.
Thank you. It's always a pleasure to talk to you.
Elaine, there are so many things that we could talk about, and this time goes by so quickly. I'm jealous of every second that we have on the air because you have so much to say to us. I want to start by asking you about what's being called the LGBT law. It's not actually a law, but it is having a major impact on the military. Explain it.
Well, when in December 2010, Congress voted to repeal the law that used to be called Don't Ask, Don't Tell, they left a void. They said, we are going to accommodate lesbian, gay, bisexual, well, they don't say transgender yet, but the president certainly is going in that direction. We're going to accommodate all of these sexual minorities in the military from this day forward. So that's why we call it LGBT law in the military. It's also, you could refer to it as the policy or regulations to implement. Now, the regulations and policies have not been put in writing yet. Most of these questions remain unresolved. One of the major issues is the status of religious liberty in the armed forces, mm-hmm. rights of conscience, and how will chaplains be able to rectify their own philosophy, what they, not just what they preach on Sunday or in worship services, but in counseling, marriage counseling. How do they accommodate their principles with the new concept, LGBT law, that everyone in the military is supposed to support?
What would happen right now if a gay couple, we'll say two men, came to a chaplain and said, we want you to marry us? What would he say, or what could he say?
Well, the pressure to say nothing about let's suppose that he belongs and he's endorsed by a church that does not approve of same-sex marriage. That chaplain is really in a bind, because the Army has said if you cannot reconcile your views with the new policy, then you might have to consider having your endorsement withdrawn and leave the military. Mm-hmm. Right now, the Department of Defense is not officially endorsing same-sex marriage in the military or on military bases, but the pressure is on to do what is called the ceremonies that are marriage-like ceremonies in the states where same-sex marriages and civil unions are legal. This is a directive straight from the Pentagon. There is a dilemma already. The good news is, though, that Congress has acted by passing two amendments to protect religious liberty in the military and also to enforce the Defense of Marriage Act in the military. These two amendments were adopted by the House Armed Services Committee, comfortable votes. They were adopted on the House of the, on the House floor on, I believe it was May 16, and Nancy Pelosi and all the liberal Democrats were just furious about, well, how dare you pass legislation to preserve religious liberty in the military, even though only a few months before they kept saying, oh, there's not a problem, everybody's religious liberty will be protected.
In April of 2011, the Navy Chief of Chaplains issued a memo, and I'm reading, calling for same-sex marriage training.
Yes.
Following strong opposition from Congressman Todd Akin, what a good man he mm-hmm. is. He mm-hmm. stood up and took the heat, and along with 61 colleagues, the Navy memo was suspended but not revoked, which
That's right.
means it's still pending out there.
That's right. And again, it's a question of a chilling effect. If the chaplain is told, look, you have to do what is expected of you, if he tries to make some other arrangement, there would be career penalties. This is all about career penalties and a chilling effect, forcing the chaplain to choose between conviction and his career. This is a choice that many will not make. They will simply leave the military.
Elaine, speaking about the chaplaincy there, if a chaplain has a conscience issue as a Judeo-Christian, and will not comply with all of the LGBT ramifications there, I understand that, as you said, their only option then is a voluntary separation and an honorary discharge. That's correct?
That is right. It would be an honorary discharge, which would be different than other people in the armed forces. The endorsement would be withdrawn. So all of these conflicts have yet to really come to a head. I don't think they will, perhaps, before the election. But that's why Congress needs to act this year. The House of Representatives has acted. It will go to a conference committee. The conference committee will meet in the fall. So people should get in touch with the members of the Armed Services Committee on the Senate side and say, you know, when this issue comes up, you need to consider the rights of chaplains. I do want to clarify one thing. The administration is saying that religious liberty will be protected within the borders of worship. And nobody is issuing a direct order, you must perform a same-sex marriage. But again, if the expectation is there and the chilling effect is there, and if counseling, the Army Strong Bond Program, for instance, if chaplains who want to give counseling on the issues of homosexual conduct, on marriage, on anything to do with those issues, they will have difficulty, and the career penalty could be there lurking, and it may not be a direct order. It may not be that obvious to see, but it will be felt. So I do want to comment on that,
yeah,
because I know there's going to be a lot of discussion of it in the month of June.
I was in the Army a long time ago, and yet I remember the culture. Every officer wants to be promoted.
Yes.
And he's very sensitive to how he will be evaluated, because that's the basis for promotion. And so there's a lot of fear in the military, fear of getting crosswise with some superior officer or with some policy somewhere. So you talked about a chilling effect. It doesn't have to be an order to really have a major impact on the leadership of the military.
Elaine, you have pointed out even that with these blurred gender lines, there's actually been an increase in sexual assaults and misbehavior in the military.
Yes, and the military seems, well, they just don't know what to do about it. It turns out that in the latest annual report from the Department of Defense, the sexual assaults, we're talking about rapes and worse, 22% increase since fiscal year 2007.
Oh, my goodness.
The violent attacks and rapes in the Army have nearly doubled since 2006, rising from 663 in that year to 1,313 last year. Of these, 5% were assaults on men. And it turns out, going back to the Department of Defense numbers again, that in 2011, the percentage of sexual assaults of men was at 10% level. Now it is at 14% in restricted, that is, confidential reports, 12% in unrestricted reports. These trend lines are not good.
Mm-hmm.
The issue of sexuality in the military is a sensitive one. You can't just have a training program and say, okay, everybody be good and don't do things you're not supposed to be doing. When you create a volatile environment, people do things they shouldn't be doing. It affects good order, discipline, and morale among everyone else in the military. This is an unresolved problem, and I'm afraid that with the new policy, what we call LGBT law in the military, that too is going to get worse.
Well, we mentioned Congressman Aiken, who has been very, very concerned about the same things we're talking about today. And he wrote a statement and released it, and I want to read what he had to say. He said, "The president announced in his new position on same-sex marriage," we all heard about that, "and used the military as a campaign prop to advance the liberal agenda. Whatever Obama's views may be, I find it appalling that he would so blatantly use the military for political cover on this controversial issue. The liberal agenda has infiltrated our military, where service members and chaplains are facing recrimination for their sincerely held moral and religious beliefs. Moral and religious concerns about same-sex marriage or the repeal of Don't Ask, Don't Tell have become potentially career-ending." That's quite a statement, and it's what you've been saying, but elaborate on it.
Well, that's true, and remember that the advocates of LGBT rights in the military are not at all concerned about this. They consider anyone who disagrees to be, pick your favorite epithet, name-calling, bullying, how dare you, this is a civil rights issue, all of those kinds of charges are launched.
Hate-mongering.
Oh, yes, all of those things. And it's really unfair because we're talking here about something as basic as human sexuality. We're talking about marriage. We're talking about raising children. The Pentagon has said we will not extend the family benefits yet because of the Defense of Marriage Act. But within two heartbeats, when the president said, "I am for gay marriage," he also said, "I hear from military people who say they should get benefits the same as opposite-sex couples in the military." So that's where the drive is going. This agenda doesn't quit. It doesn't stay within one narrow area because the LGBT groups, they're quite large, they're well-funded, they're determined, and they really do realize that because in the military, everybody must follow orders, This is the way it should be under the Constitution. But the military is vulnerable to a president and secretaries of defense and the services who give very bad orders, who are giving a flawed philosophy, control of the armed forces and personnel. This kind of thing is very troubling.
I mentioned earlier that I interviewed you on this subject in the mid-90s, and there's been such a change in the culture and in the military since then. Where is it going, Elaine? What can we expect in the years ahead unless somebody has the courage to stand up and say this is wrong?
Well, I can't sugarcoat this. The situation is not promising at this moment, except for the fact that when you see people rising up and doing the right thing, when you see people voting for traditional marriage in states like North Carolina and state after state, despite all the pressure to the contrary, when you see members of Congress standing with the troops on amendments like Congressman Aiken's amendment and Steve Palazzo and Tim Hillskamp, who was the original sponsor of this, that is encouraging. But this needs to be part of the presidential race as well. The next president's going to have to repair a lot of damage. Right now, we don't know how this is all going to work out. Our organization is trying to hold on and tell the truth about what is happening. The Center for Military Readiness is nonprofit. We're a small organization. We do require a lot of help. We want to hear from people and families in the military, and we have a special place on our website. It's called Confidential Contact. We want to hear from the troops. We want to hear from men and women who are living with the changes that the president doesn't want to talk about. The media won't report. LGBT law is quite all-encompassing, but the media is being controlled by the agenda of the president. But I think we're all going to have to do a lot of work to get the truth out and then do something about it.
Elaine, tell us a little more in the closing moments here about your organization. I thank God for it. I've helped to support it to the extent that I could. And I just would like our listeners to know what you're out there trying to do and how you're going about it.
Well, I formed CMR after my term on the Presidential Commission to stay current, to write about military personnel issues, the controversial ones, the ones that affect the culture of the military. And it's been a most interesting couple of decades. We're in a very critical point right now. But we will always have a military. We cannot afford to turn our backs on the military or pretend that, well, they'll just have to solve their own problems. One thing I've learned is people in the military are not free to speak for themselves. It's up to us as civilians who care about the military to engage in this political debate about the policies that will affect our military in order to maintain core values, honor, courage, commitment. So, yes, the Center for Military Readiness would welcome more support. We need it more now than ever, because our military is under more stress right now than ever because of flawed policies.
You being a woman would lead me to ask, maybe this is a sexist question, why have you chosen to make this your life work? Ordinarily, you would expect a man to be fighting this battle. I thank God that you're on the front lines because it involves feminism and the effort by those who come from a very liberal perspective on things that affect women. And yet, why did you take this battle on?
Because when I was a member of the Pentagon Advisory Committee on Women in the Services, and again on the Presidential Commission, I saw just how vulnerable this institution is to politics. People in the military are not free to speak for themselves, and I realized that as a woman, I could ask questions. I could write about things that people in the military cannot do, and even retired military of high rank find it very difficult to speak or to ask questions because they were in office before and they're reluctant to criticize those who are in office now. But again, I'm not criticizing the high-level officers for policies made by the civilians. They are in a difficult position. But there is no way that one woman, one organization can do this alone. And the metaphor I use to kind of draw a picture of this is the Jenga block military. If you've played this game with blocks, tabletop blocks. They're smooth. You make a tower. And then you start drawing the blocks from below, and you load them on the top. We're getting to be a Jenga block military because resources are being taken away, budget cuts. But then all of these burdens of social engineering mm-hmm. are being loaded on top. What happens is the culture, the structure, becomes weaker. And if it topples, then we don't have the same military we have today. This is a very serious threat. Sometimes I wish I didn't know just how serious the situation is. But I do know this. There are a lot of good people out there who are willing to help, and there are people in the military who need help and support from civilians. It's our responsibility because we're the ones who are active in the political world. We vote for people. We write things. We have blogs and other ways of communication these days. People need to ring some alarm bells, and they need to say, our military is too important to be weakened, not just by budget cuts, but by social burdens being loaded on. It's not fair to our men and women in the military.
How can people reach you?
Our website is www.cmrlink.org. If people are in the military, they can reach us through the confidential contact spot that's right there on the webpage. Or you can write to me at info@cmrlink.org. We'd love to hear from people how things are going out in the field. I'll just give you one short example. A young man was applying. He was actually accepted to join the Coast Guard. And he was all excited about it. And he asked a question, well, what about this new, don't ask, don't tell has been repealed. What about privacy on ships? It was a kind of a question asking information. It was not challenging anything. Do you know that they withdrew his contract just for asking the question? Mm. And as it happened, he heard me on a radio program just like this one, and he got in touch with me. And I brought his information to the chairman of the Armed Services Committee, mm-hmm. who became involved. A short story, the situation was resolved. He is now in the Coast Guard, and he wrote me the nicest note, and he said, I'm so glad that civilians cared about just one case, one person like me. All I wanted to do was serve my country in the Coast Guard. They said no to me, but we intervened to try to help him out. Again, we're a small organization. We deal with public policy, but sometimes putting the spotlight on the problem is the first step to solving the problem.
Elaine, so just to recap for all of the individuals listening who are not in the military or don't even have a connection, what can they do?
They should write to the members of Congress and say they were pleased to see those amendments passed on the House Armed Services Committee. I would put particular attention on the conferees in the Senate Armed Services Committee, but that would be one thing that people can do at this time to support those two amendments that are in the national, I forgot to mention the name of the bill. The name of the bill is National Defense Authorization Act, and the two amendments were sponsored by Congressman Aiken mm-hmm. and Congressman Palazzo. So those two amendments in there are very important. You can read an article about them on our webpage, 3ws.cmrlink.org.
And again, Doctor, we will link to all that from drjamesdobson.org.
Hmm. Elaine, Luann and I have so many questions that we could continue asking you for another, many days. But thank you for the information that you've given us, as disturbing as it has been yesterday and today. And today, again, is the day that we celebrate D-Day.
That's right.
From June 6, 1944. So it's very fitting that we're talking about this subject. But again, Elaine, thank you for being our guest. We're going to come back to you again and again because this is an ongoing crisis that we can't afford to ignore. Thank you. Thank you for the Center for Military Readiness, and I do hope you'll hear from some of our listeners.
Thank you, Dr. Dobson, and thank you for supporting the troops, and we thank them for their service.
Mm-hmm. And may we never forget to lift them up in prayer. Now, for any of you who want to take action on what you've heard today, I would encourage you to visit drjamesdobson.org, and you can get connected there with Elaine Donnelly's organization. Again, it's called the Center for Military Readiness. We'll also have links to other friends of Family Talk who are fighting in our nation's capital to protect the definition of marriage. And earlier, we heard Dr. Dobson talk about the importance of today, D-Day, to our nation's history. We will also link to a very special broadcast we've put together honoring the memory of those involved in those historic D-Day landings. All of this at drjamesdobson.org. And of course, if you prefer to call us for a CD of any of these broadcasts, our number is 877-732-6825. When you're on the line with us, if you would consider a donation to our work of defending righteousness in the culture, please know we would greatly appreciate that. One last time, the phone number, 877-732-6825. Thanks for tuning in today, and we invite you back here tomorrow for a special conversation with one of our very favorite people, Mr. Joe White, talking about helping your teen find their purpose. That's all right here on Dr. James Dobson's Family Talk, and we'll see you then.